You know, I know we have a notice in our bulletin this morning thanking Kathy Penland for her work as music director here in the church, and also thanking those that have been singing in our choir. And unfortunately, we're in a situation now where the choir has been discontinued, and yet Kathy continues to serve us in a very special way, and so we're very grateful for her and for the work that she's done as music director here for the past 3 years. Thank you, Kathy. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading, and this is found in Psalm 24, and looking at verses 1 to 10. This is Psalm 24, I'm reading verses 1 to 10, and hear now the word of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, there are a lot of things that are taking place here in the United States, not just with families, but even with businesses and corporations around our nation. Some of you are familiar with this, and you know that one of the struggles that corporations are having right now is the downsizing of their corporations, of letting people go. This is happening all over the United States as corporations are no longer as profitable as they once have been. And what they do is to look at what they're doing in business, and they start cutting out those individuals and those job positions and whatever that they feel are not necessary anymore. And they're trimming back to try to become more efficient so that they can keep the businesses going through difficult financial times. You know, they're forced many times to consider, what is it that helped us become the corporation that we are? Often they started out as just a small business, and then little by little they grew, and as they grew, they added more people, more ventures or whatever, and they became these giant corporations. And now things are beginning to fall apart. The foundation that they built on is no longer there. And what they're trying to do as they meet together in their boardrooms, the leaders of these corporate entities are looking at themselves and saying, what did we do to make us great? How can we get back to that which caused us to prosper? You know, back some years ago, actually a pretty long time ago, it was in 1967, but in 1967 I attended something called Expo 67 in Dallas, Texas. And this was a gathering of believers. It was a gathering of Christians there in Dallas in the football stadium where the Dallas Cowboys play. And in that gathering, there were over 100,000 Christians that met together to worship the Lord. One of the most glorious things I've ever been a part of. I can remember Billy Graham was there, and together with Cliff Barrow, they sang, How Great Thou Art, and to hear 100,000 plus Christians sing How Great Thou Art was so moving. It was almost unbearable. It was like the closest thing to heaven. But I remember as we drove into Dallas to attend this, I noticed a billboard on the side of the road on the interstate leading into Dallas, Interstate 10, There was a big billboard, and it said this: "The gospel is simple. Please don't make it complicated." The gospel is simple. Please don't make it complicated. You know, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the Lord of the church. Jesus determines what is proper and what's not proper in church services as far as worshiping Him. He directs worship. He also determines what it is that He will accept and what He will not accept as worship. He has the right to do that because He purchased the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. Some of you may remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, this is when Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And their response was, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say, they came up with all these different responses. And then He made it pointed. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, always the one to speak first, Peter said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but My Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I will build My church. Now, you know, Roman Catholics believe that He was speaking to Peter as the rock. But if you read that in its context, it's what Peter had to say. It was his testimony of faith in Jesus. You're the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the promised one. You're the hope of the ages. And we turn to You and we build everything on You, not on Peter. If you look right after that in Matthew chapter 16, that's when Jesus had to rebuke Peter and He said, get behind Me, Satan. He was not building the church on a man. He was building it on a testimony of faith in Christ. I will build My church. And because of that, He alone determines what it is that pleases the Father. And as a church, we have responsibility to obey Him. You know, the question has always been, as people worship God, what do you want? What do you require of us? Well, the truth is that God has said what He requires of man. The passage that we read this morning, this is found in Psalm 24, 1 to 10, when He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? That's in verse 3. And who shall stand in the holy place? He's talking about who is it that I will honor. And He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And He lays it out right on the line. Look, it is not that complicated. Here's what I want from you. I want you to worship Me with all your heart. I want you to evaluate everything that you're doing. Like David said, search Me and try Me, O Lord, and see if there be any hurtful way within Me. And if there is a hurtful way in us, then we have the responsibility to let it go, to surrender it to the Lord that we might walk in His ways. You know, Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4, says almost the same thing. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4 says this: O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Again, not difficult, not hard. And God, over the time, also gave other requirements to His people, to Israel, and basically said, you're asking, what can I do? Here's what you can do. This is what I require of you, O man. And that's found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And it says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I think if there's anything that should be cross-stitched and hung on your dining room wall, that should be it right there. What's the Lord require of us? What does he want of us? He wants us to do justice, to be just fair with one another. He wants us to love kindness. He wants us to walk humbly with our God. This is what he says. So in the Old Testament times, God, through his prophets, shared this with the people because they were saying, well, what do you want from us, Lord? We go to temple, we do sacrifices, we're doing all these things, we're busy. But what do you require? What is it that you want? And the Lord says, this is what I want. And what was the response of Israel? The response of Israel was, okay, well, we can't exactly do all that, so how about if we make a substitution? How about if we do what we can do? How about if we increase our sacrifices to you? How about if we do more physical labor or whatever, if we take that law and we make people follow this law to the letter, and if we do this, is that okay? Is that all right? The Lord said, no, it's not. That's not what I asked for. It's not what I wanted. In fact, he even says this. This is found in Isaiah chapter 1. In fact, it leads up to that statement in Isaiah 1 that says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. This is what he says leading up to that. This is in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 12. He says this, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. The Lord is giving the basics. This is what it means to be part of my kingdom. This is what we should all be striving for back then and also now. So what about, let's bring it up a few centuries. Let's bring it up to the New Testament church and look at what happened there. This is the New Testament church. This is just following the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we know the story there. This is in Acts chapter 2. We know that Peter preached this tremendous sermon, and as a result, people that listened and heard were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And what they were asking is, what does God want? What's he requiring of us? And this is what he said. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this was the response. And I know that this had to come from the apostles, as they said, because these were not Christian people. These were Jews. Some of them were Gentiles. They came from all different parts of the known world at that time. And so the apostles had the responsibility to show them, well, this is what God wants. And they began to do it. They began to follow. And it says this. This is Acts 2:42. And it says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four areas. Four different areas. And they devoted themselves to each one of these. This is what they did. And I'm sure the question is, well, Lord God, what do you want us to do? The Lord was saying, this is what I want you to do. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? Two different things. They were teaching the scriptures of the Old Testament. They were showing how Jesus was the fulfillment, how he was the Messiah. Just like Peter said you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were saying, this is the way you get in the door. This is the key to get in. First of all, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God. You know, to me, it's horrific to see these people that have this campaign now in this country where they're putting up billboards, big billboards, and the billboards say, Jesus is not God. They're putting it up on billboards along the interstates and whatever, trying to convince people that Jesus is not God. And I saw in one case where somebody had crawled up there with paint and painted over the not. And then it says, Jesus is God. Well, that's one way to stop it. But, you know, I'm horrified sometimes at the way people are treating Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. Amen. And it always bothers me, you know, when I see people that are defending Islam. And if you say anything at all about Islam or anything about Muhammad, that you're worthy of death. There's a state senator in the state of Virginia that went on the floor of their Congress and basically said, I will not tolerate anybody saying anything negative about Muhammad. Why? Is a Christian stand up and say, I don't allow anything to be said against Jesus? No. No. Yet this double standard is allowed to continue. Well, the apostles were teaching the people, whatever you may have believed in the past, Jesus is Lord. And I think the response there came out of basically the statement that it says that the people, when they heard the testimony of Peter, it says they were pierced to the heart. And their cry was, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to honor God? And they were hungry. Teach us. Tell us. We need to know. So, you know, that's the first principle that we see here in the New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How often? Once a week? Twice a week? It says continually devoting themselves. The word for devoting themselves is in the present tense, which means it was ongoing. This was on their hearts all the time. Then they devoted themselves to fellowship. Well, fellowship, the word there, Greek word, is koinonia. Most of you know that. Koinonia, literally translated, means common ownership. It means that all of a sudden they had something in common. They worshiped Jesus here, and they worshiped Jesus here, and when they got together, it was like they had a link. That's the meaning of fellowship, common ownership. It means when the body of Christ comes together, we recognize that there's a unity. And because of that, we're drawn to one another. You know, I've been in a lot of churches. Some of you know, I mean, I was a conference speaker for a while, and I would speak at different churches, mostly in the South, then also out in Colorado. But the amazing thing is, when I would go to a church, it was like I'd known these people all my life. It's like they were my brothers and sisters. And it's not because I wanted it to be that way. It was that way. And I enjoyed their fellowship, and it was wonderful. And I've also been in London, in England, and I've been in Holland, and I've been in some of these other countries, and it's the same thing. You get with Christians, it doesn't matter what their backgrounds are or whatever. If they love Jesus, there's a unity there. There's a brotherhood, sisterhood there that draws us together. That's koinonia. That's what it is. And it says they were devoting themselves to that. They were encouraging it. They were doing what they could to help and encourage one another. And this is why the writer of Hebrews made this statement. This is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now we know the writer of Hebrews was talking about the day of the Lord, the day when all things would be wrapped up. And I have to say that we're in a time right now where we're drawing closer to that moment. And it's time for us to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. to help and to encourage, strengthen the body of Christ. It's a terrible thing when we know that we're surrounded by people that don't know the Lord. They have no idea about what's coming along. Somebody has described it as a boat, a big pleasure boat filled with people that's going down a river. And they're singing and they're enjoying things and life is good. But they don't know that ahead of them is a waterfall. And they're going to go over that waterfall, whether they like it or not. But they have no idea. And so they're just singing and having a merry time. Not unlike what we read about in Noah's day. That they were marrying and giving in marriage and they were drinking and they were having a great time. Life is good. Heading for the flood that would wipe them all out. And yet, for 100 years, Moses preached to them. I'm sorry, Noah preached to them, called on them to repent. And so what was the result? Here, we had people devoting themselves to fellowship, and there was a great love for one another. You know, Jesus even said, they will know you by your love, by your agape, by your selfless, I love you in spite of. It'd be very similar to the way we as parents love our children. Our children aren't always obedient. They aren't always thankful. They aren't always, no, sometimes they're very difficult. And yet we love them in spite of that. And that's the way God loves us. He doesn't love us because of anything. He loves us in spite of everything. He loves us. And that's the love that he gives us for one another in the church. It says that they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And that has two different meanings in Scripture. Of course, it means that they ate their meals in common. We see that a couple of verses later. It said, and they shared all their meals together, and you know, so that everybody had enough and there wasn't any need and they were taking care of each other. But it also has to do with breaking their bread in remembrance of Jesus, taking communion together and rejoicing in a Savior. That was also part of it. And they devoted themselves. This was a big thing for them. It was their whole life. They also devoted themselves to prayer. They prayed. You know, Jesus was the great example there. We said the Lord's Prayer this morning. And I think it's interesting that the disciples went to Jesus because they saw him praying to the Father over and over, late at night after they went to sleep, early in the morning before they woke up. Jesus was praying. He was in prayer and they watched that. And they saw that Jesus was able to do miracles and he was able to do the work of the Father. And it was like, hey, I want in on that. I want to be able to do those things. And they went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not only how to pray, but teach us to pray. And they devoted themselves to prayer. I know sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, when's the last time I really prayed? When's the last time I actually bowed before the Lord and poured out my heart to him? Sometimes our hearts are so heavy and we're so worried and afraid. And we can talk about it, but can we pray about it? I found that there are times when people are in such trauma that they can't pray. And that's a time when we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to get by them, put our arms around them, and pray for them and with them and help them. But that's exactly what God's Holy Spirit does for us. He's been called alongside the Paraclete, and he'll put his arm around us and give us the words to pray on our behalf. That's how much God loves us. They devoted themselves to prayer. And what was the result? Well, Acts 2, 46 and 47, it says that the people, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the result. That's what was happening in that church. Say, well, you know, that's great, but that was you know, that was almost 2,000 years ago. Things have changed. Times have changed. You know what? These people took God at his word. They said, God, what do you want from us? What do you require of us? And God said, I require this. And their response was, okay, whatever it takes, we'll give it to you. We'll do it. And the result was that God created a force of people in that Roman province right there in Jerusalem that spread out through the whole world to the point where they complained and said, these Christians are turning the world upside down. Wouldn't it be glorious if we heard that today? Hey, they're turning this city upside down. Yeah, great. That's exactly what we want, exactly what we desire. So, you know, what about this church, the church of the 21st century? Well, the problem is that we have offered God a substitute for what he's required. In an attempt to try to draw in people, we've watered down what God has commanded us to do. I'm sure you're familiar with the term seeker-sensitive. And seeker-sensitive is a term that started some years ago, and it means that basically you have to dumb down spiritually so that everybody feels comfortable. So you remove all signs of religion. Take away the cross, take away the choir, take away the organ, take away the pews, put in chairs, have a stage up in front with a microphone on it so that the pastor looks like a stand-up comic. Let's do all that, and then we'll attract the unbeliever. And you know what? They attract them, and they stay unbelievers. There's no reason for them to change. We've offered God a substitute and said, Lord, will you accept this? Will you take it? And I have to tell you something. The age of the mega church is passing. It's almost over. These churches with 20,000, 50,000 people, and Sunday morning is this show, this performance. Well, if you look at some of those churches, some of the biggest ones in the country, right now they're running at about 50% of what they used to have. Some of them have had to lay off staff because they can't afford to pay them anymore. And I have to believe that God is saying, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I asked you for. I'm asking you to be sincere with me, to surrender to me. That's what I want. Here's the bottom line. God wants his church back. He wants it back. We've sold out to a worldly philosophy that said, if you do these things, then your church is going to grow. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I've never shared this before. But I did a doctorate at Fuller Theological Seminary. I didn't complete it. But my doctorate was in church growth, and I studied under a man named C. Peter Wagner. He wrote the book on church growth. And the further I got into that study, the more I realized what they're doing is selling worldly principles and saying, if you do this, then your church will grow. And I felt like that's just not true. That's not what God has called us to do or God has called us to be. He didn't call us to fill our pews. He called on us to fill hearts with him. And the problem is we no longer stand back and say, God, what do you want? What do you require, Lord? There's so many things that we could do that are simply add-ons to what God has required. And I know that there are times when people look at the church as almost like a community center. Well, you could have a program for this, and you could have a program for that, and you could do this, you could do that. That's not what God has required. Now, if it's an addition and it's an add-on to what we're already doing for the Lord, what he has required of us, then there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it unless it gets in the way of what God's called us to be and what God has called us to do. We have to focus on those basic areas that God has commanded for his church. If we're ever going to succeed, in bringing people to Christ and in lifting up the name of Jesus in this community, we have to focus in particular on those four areas that we talked about. Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. Devoting ourselves to it. Devoting ourselves to fellowship with one another. Getting together, enjoying company with one another. Devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread, maybe to eating together or certainly to celebrating the Lord's Supper, and then devoting ourselves to prayer. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for this church. I know there are times when people think, well, the church is going to go on forever. Really? Look around. I see churches here, even right here in Asheville, that are no longer. The building's there. People aren't. We have to align ourselves with God's priorities, with those things that He's called on us to do and called on us to be. You know, the truth of the matter is, when we ask God, what do you require of us? He's provided the answers for us. For every question that you may have about God or about His church, God has provided answers for those. And it's our responsibility as believers in Christ to draw near to the Lord and provide the answers to those people that are seeking. I have to believe that God has His people all around us. They're probably sitting in front of a television set right now, somewhere else. But God wants them to hear His word. God wants to draw them in to be a part of His body because they belong to Him. They're the lost sheep of Israel. We need to reach out to them. How? I believe by focusing on the basics. By focusing on the basics, getting back to that. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we call upon Your name, Lord. We ask You by Your Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us. Lord, it is our desire to be Your church, to be the people that You've called here on earth to do Your work. And Father, I ask that You would sow this into our hearts and that You'd give us a joy in knowing that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, You're calling us into action. And I pray that we would stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And I thank You for each person here, and I pray for Your blessing on this day, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please stand and we will sing our final hymn, which is number 146. 146, How Sweet the Name of Jesus. We just did that one. So we're going to end with the last one that's in your bulletin, which is 187. 187, Before the Throne of God. And we'll sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.